Somebody told me last week that they went to get the tape that I did here a couple of 3 weeks ago, and they had to pick them both up. You know what I'm saying? So it kind of sounded like it went a little long. I was wondering when I closed in prayer while a bunch of people got up and bounced real quick. But you can tell that I'm a pupil of Mr. Ken Ortiz. Amen? Yeah. And, you know, we noticed Josh is like that also. He goes for days. Anyways, what the Lord put on my heart for tonight is that he don't make mistakes, you know, and I can only do that because of my own life. You know, a lot of times my insecurities or stuff of that nature puts me in situations where I may feel uncomfortable, and God, how could you use me? Amen? So we're going to be talking about Moses and in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to go there, and it's the burning bush experience, and there's a lot of rich stuff, as some of you may know, in the burning bush experience. But the thing that I really want to focus on tonight is going to be Moses' resistance to what God called him to do. So Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to read the whole chapter and then a little bit into chapter 4, so bear with me. I kind of really learned how to read when I got saved from reading the Bible, so hence some of my pronunciations when I talk about the parasites and stuff. So. Okay, Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1, and it begins. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, the parasites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers had sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you to me. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what you have been doing, what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery of Egypt, in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. I'm getting closer. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you will leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside of your cloak." So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said to Moses. Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you bless us tonight, Lord, with your presence. And Lord, as we gather as believers, your church, Lord, that you fill us and encourage us to continually draw closer and closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, well, that was a nice big read. You know, I really wrestled with that, whether I was going to try to read that whole thing, and I did. Amen? And as I was talking about, there's a lot of stuff in that chapter 3 all the way through 4, and then it goes on even more. But again, I want to focus tonight on resistance. And it sounds very familiar to me, and I know that and some of you out there also feel the same, that when God calls us to go and to do things, sometimes we really wrestle with him. So it said again in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go?" And then in chapter 4, in verse 10, Moses starts arguing with God. He says, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent," meaning you're going to send me to talk to Pharaoh. I'm just going to be stumbling around with my words. And then it goes on in verse 11 and 12 that God reminded Moses, who was the one that basically created you? I'm the one that have given you your tongue. I can teach you to do these things. And even today, such resistance with the body and us, when God tells us to go, we don't feel adequate enough to be able to go maybe share our testimony or our love for Christ with somebody, thinking we may not have enough knowledge possibly to share, or how can I share with this individual because I'm so and so. But Satan, he's going to use all these tactics to try to get you to not be used. God is calling us to be used. It's one thing to resist the call of God, and it's another thing to refuse the call of God. And that's what Jonah did. When we read the story of Jonah, we know that he refused. God was calling him to go share with the Assyrians in Nineveh about God's love. And God kept on after Jonah until he got a reluctant yes. So why was Jonah refusing? Because he would rather see them judged than for God to show them mercy. Does it sound familiar to you? It does to me. You know, when you're hurt by people, and sometimes we get hurt pretty bad. You know, we get our feelings hurt, and we want to keep people away from us, and God is maybe wanting you to be a witness in their life, even though you've been offended. You would rather say the prayer, God, get them. You know, I would rather see God get that person than for that person to have mercy. One thing about the reason why Jonah was so caught up with not wanting to share God's love and mercy with them is because they were wicked people. A lot of us know about the Assyrians and just the torture that they were doing. Jonah had some big resentments towards the people in Nineveh, you know, and we do too. You know, sometimes we have some boundaries up in our lives, but God truly wants us to be loving and sharing Christ with people that we keep at harm's way, which I'm not saying that you should be letting everybody in. The Bible is clear about casting your pearls out there and they get trampled on, but we need to discern that God wants to use us in certain areas. When God calls us to ministry, no matter what that ministry is, he has not made a mistake. God knows what he is doing, and the best thing that we can do is gratefully submit to his will and trust that he's going to do a work. One thing that I know in my own life is there's a bird, it's called a cardinal bird. A cardinal bird, what it does is it perches up on a tree, and maybe there's a car down here with a shiny bumper, and this cardinal bird will zoom right into that bumper or windows or glass because it attacks its own kind. And I know that for me, I'm kind of like a cardinal bird. You know, I know that the people that I don't get along with the best are the people that are just like me, you know. And God wants to use that. I'm just perplexed that God, he pulled me off the streets and he dusted me off and he changed my heart and he put me right back into that same environment. You know, so I have the blessed opportunity to minister to me out there. I see a man sitting out there, strung out, got a lot of things going on in his life, and I could reflect back on, I know him, that's me. I know how to talk to him. I know I can discern what he's thinking and what he's feeling, what I should say, what I shouldn't say most of the time, amen? So God wants to use those things, and it's difficult. You know, I know that tonight I want to talk about, I got a bunch of points, but I'm not going to hang you guys up until 10 o'clock, so I'm going to go over them one at a time until, you know, I see people start stirring, and don't feel offended if you need to go up and go to the bathroom because I go too long, or if you need a drink of water, because I have lots of that, and you guys can come up and share my water with me if you would like. So we're going to go through 6 points, and so the first point that I want to go through is that God always prepares his servant. He always prepares his servant. We're going to read out of Psalms 139. So go to Psalms 139. My wife told me I should put little stickies in my Bible so I can get there quicker. But I really do like to fill the time while I'm looking up the chapter talking. And then it seems like I get there a lot faster. Okay, Psalms 139 in verse 13. Very familiar verse for all of us. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." He's talking about you and me, amen? "I know that full well. My frame was hidden from you when you were made in the secret place, when I woven you together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So we know that this calling and this preparation that we have in our lives came long before birth. He has knitted us together. He knows where we're going to be. He knows what kind of personalities we're going to have. We have one big body of believers, and we all have all these different things, that these different gifts and different personalities and stuff of that nature, and God wants to use all that. Our very genetic structure was ordained by God. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this. I'm going to read that. It says, Warren says, "During my childhood, I was frustrated because I did not have the abilities that other boys had, especially in athletics and manual arts. I was always the last one chosen for every team, and I passed my junior high shop course mainly because the teacher liked my older brothers, both of them whom were good craftsmen. Believe me, those school years were not easy for me. And there were times when I was bitter at God because he made me like I was." See, the Lord knew that Warren Wiersbe was not going to be an athlete, and he wasn't going to be a woodworker. He was going to be a preacher, and he was going to be a writer. So while he was growing up as a youngster, maybe felt like a nerd, last one picked for the football team, all those things that were going on made him feel inadequate. But God was molding and shaping this man. He wrote 3 books before he was 20 years old. God gifted him with the ability. He has over 100 books out right now, and he's 82 years old. And God has used him mightily for preaching. He's used him mightily for writing. God arranged that in his life. He planned it from his very genetic structure, like he does with us. And he has done the same for you and I. He knows what he is doing. Our abilities that we have and the interests, they're different. We have different abilities and we have different interests. They're an important part of God's will for us here on earth. In ministry, I'll talk to someone I know. Someone could do better. I don't know why I wrote that note, but I did when I prepared the Bible study. I wrote it out, knew exactly what it meant. But I know that our abilities that we have, when I'll go out there and or the Lord will send somebody in my life for me to minister to, I'll be talking to an individual, and then all of a sudden I'll feel like maybe one of the brothers would do a much better job speaking to this person. You know, I discern, I think that so-and-so, let me let you talk to him. You know, or let me let you talk to him, because we have those different interests and abilities. I see how God uses us. For instance, you know, someone might be going through some marital stuff, and it's a rough time, it's a rough patch that you're going through, and because of properly seeking counsel and maybe going to some marriage stuff and working through those marital issues, and you get through it, amen? You get through those tough times, and then things are better, and things are working out good, and then you're using the tools. Honey, what I want for you, for me, is, you know, all the little tool things that we got to use, is, and once you start using those tools and get over that hump, God will bring somebody for you to minister to how you got through it. You know, so we have these different things that go on in our life. So, the second point I'd like to make is you must be yourself. In Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read in verse 3, and it is really fun to watch how God matches the gift with the thing that's going on in front of you. He is perfect when he puts those things together. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3, Matthew 12:3. It says, "He answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?'" Okay, I'm sorry, it's Romans. That didn't sound familiar. Yeah. Hungry, that's what it is. Well, I just kind of tripped over that whole little area there, but good recovery, amen? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And now I'm hungry, crying out loud. Romans 12:3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You know, again, the Scripture constantly tells us that basically we're a strong united front of men and women with gifts. You know, and if we can come together and utilize those gifts with each other and go out and make disciples of men, because we're God's weapon. He wants to use us out there. One of the tragedies, though, in ministry today, if there is too many people wanting to imitate others instead of ministering the way God wants them to, because maybe we're uncomfortable with ourselves and our style, and I wish I had his style or her style, and so on and so forth. We have our own uniqueness in who we are and what we do. Again, he knit us together. Our very genetic structure he put together to be used for who we are. And God does not want to use, he does not want to destroy that. He doesn't want us to destroy it by trying to be someone that we're not. And I know I've personally, I've wrestled with stuff of that nature. I know that I've been here for about 18 years, and I've been up here a few times, and Pastor Ken, he uses me maybe because of my colorfulness or whatever. I have no clue why he does, amen? That's that insecurity thing. Right? But when he asked me, hey, Tim, can you cover? It's like, wow, I can't believe he asked me to cover. Yeah, because it's almost like an hour stand-up comedy thing up here when I come up here. But and then I'll sit down and think, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I know that this is holy ground, amen? It's holy ground, and what do you want me to do? And so I've been under Pastor Ken's tutelage for a few years now, and I went through the first two internship classes. So I learned all kinds of stuff, the kings of Egypt and Israel and, you know, all the stuff about creation and law of angular momentum and thermodynamics and all that stuff. So I'd sit down, and Pastor Ken's a hard act to follow. There's no doubt about that, you know, with the knowledge of the Bible. So I'll sit down, and I'll start pinning. And the tabernacle, go in there and crumple up my paper and crumple up my paper. And that's because I'm trying not to be myself, amen? I'm trying to come up here and with my bifocals on and do something out of Jeremiah something. All I know is Jeremiah was a bullfrog song or whatever, you know. But I can sure get it together and try to put something together that seemed knowledgeable. But God, he wants to use me for who I am. He wants to use me on how I teach. And maybe a chuckle or two is what God has me doing, maybe to build some lightness. I don't have a clue, but all I know is we have our own uniqueness. I remember one of the first times we went to a prison in the ministry. It was probably about a year into the Soul Patrol, and we did Walla Walla State Prison. We actually did a big outreach in the yard, you know, where the towers are, and the guards are up there with their, you know, doubled up in the tower with their machine guns. And we're doing an outreach right in the yard, and there's probably about 30 of us there, and men and women. And we had a tape, little caution taped off area, you know, in between us and the murderers, little caution tape, you know. But there really wasn't a whole lot of intimidation, because the 30 of us that were there, we were also ex-whatever, you know. But the bottom line is we would have the band go up and play a song and, you know, pumping some rock, bluesy stuff. And we get guys from wherever, the pile, they're back there pumping iron and over there playing games. And all of a sudden, it would start drawing people over to the outreach, and people would start camping out. And we get guys walk by, you know, kind of doing this with their big guns and their tattoos and looking at us, you know. And you know how it is when you watch the prison movies?
Yeah.
Like that. Yeah. But some of you actually know what it's like, too. But and then I would have someone up and go do a testimony. After we play a couple of songs, I go up and say, that reminds me of one of the brothers, you know. It reminds me of Grizzly, you know, so or whatever. So we had one guy come up, and he's my cousin. My cousin, once me and my brother came up to Spokane, we got saved and started walking with Christ. The rest of the family was perplexed how the gruesome twosome give their lives to Christ. And pretty soon it started to kind of get on the family. My cousin was strung out a lot of years on amphetamines, mainly meth, to a point where he was starting to go sideways. He was starting to lose brain cells and stuff. But anyways, he drives all the way out from Northern California, and he shows up, and he's coming off a 20-year addiction of meth and crying and giving his life to Christ. But anyways, he gets cleaned up and gives his life to the Lord, and amen, praise the Lord. He rides a big, fat Harley, too, and he ends up hooking up with us and putting on a Soul Patrol patch. And the first 5 years of Soul Patrol, mainly 90% of us were family, you know what I'm saying? But anyways, we go to Walla Walla, and I pick him to be one of the guys to give a testimony. So he goes up, and he's still kind of out there, but loving Jesus, amen? And he goes up there, and he starts talking, and I'm sitting next to my wife, and he starts talking, and he kind of made me a little nervous. You know that song, Carole King? I feel the earth move under my feet. I feel the skies tumbling down. Yeah, and he started talking like that. He's going, well, you know, the earth, when it moved and the stars, when they came here. And me and my wife are going, oh, no. Yeah, but he was going and going and going and talking and just carrying on. And I really didn't know where he was going with it. And he sat down. It's like, good job, man. Yeah, and he sat down. But what happened was a few days later, we had an influx of mail coming from the prison for him. How he touched their hearts. He ministered to them, you know. So we don't have a clue, you know. I mean, there's a lot of stories. I mean, I remember a guy, he wanted to go to the county jail with me. And here I am, this big old tattooed guy and in the county jail. And, hey, I'm here to do church with you guys. And my buddy, he really was uncomfortable because he'd never been to jail. Dude was clean cut, rah, rah, rah. I mean, he's never been caught and he was cleaned up or whatever. But he felt like he had nothing to offer at the jail. So I did all I do, and I'm doing my thing, and, you know, he peeped a couple things here and peeped a couple things there, and after it was over, you know, it was kind of crickets out there. You know, guys went back to their pinochle and slapping dominoes, but a couple guys walked over to him and sat down and says, you really touched my heart. I'm thinking, what did he say? I did all the talking. No. But he thought he was insignificant going to the jail, but what he said changed the heart of the people. So we don't know. God knows. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 16, in verse 7, 1 Samuel 16, 7, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that can go for me and you. You know, I remember, because I have my own insecurities that go on. I remember that I was doing a memorial service here at the church, and I knew the guy, and I knew his friend, and so he told his parents, hey, I wonder if Pastor Tim from Calvary would do it. And his parents, they're big builders in Spokane, and their son, and they live up on the South Hill kind of money people. But the guy that I know was his best friend. He goes, I got to warn you, his parents don't like, they didn't like me back in the day because I had long hair. I thought, wow, why'd you pick me then, dog? You know, why'd you say, I wonder if Tim will do it from the church? But whatever on that. So I was going to meet him here at the church, and I was at work on the other side of town. I had to meet them here about 1 o'clock. And it was a beautiful day. I was riding my bike, but as soon as I went outside to come here, it started raining. You know, rain doesn't bother me, not unless I got a meeting with a family from the South Hill. You know. So I get on my bike, and I ride here, and it's pouring. I'm coming up, and it's pounding, and by the time I get here, I was pretty wet. I had blue jeans on. I mean, I was drenched, and I already have, even with my hair clean and blow-dried, it's still stringy, you know what I'm saying? So when it's wet, it looks real. I just look like straight-up white trash, man, you know? I look like I just climbed out from under the bridge, and that's what I felt like. You know, my insecurities truly kicked in. So I'm standing here in the church, and I see the family get out of their car heading towards me, and I'm feeling that feeling. God, why? I feel embarrassed. I feel horrible, you know. So anyways, long story, I've been meeting with that father of that boy since that day for coffee. I mean, so the family loved me. Amen to that? Yeah, yeah. But my insecurities, they were kicking in. And I constantly wrestle with that. I remember me and my wife, when we'd go rent a house back in the day, I'd send her and a couple of our daughters and get them all dressed up in little dresses and send Lori, say, you go talk to the landlord, you know. And they would. I mean, literally, they would. I remember one time we had a house we rented, and I was outside mowing the grass. We had it for a couple of months, and the landlord pulled up. First time I met him, first time he met me. Yeah, and he looked at me and went, who are you? Yeah. I'm the yard guy. I'm just here mowing the grass. Yeah. Right. And that's the stuff that we wrestle with. You know, God made me. You know, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. We need to see ourselves not through our own eyes or the eyes of this world, but we need to see ourselves through the lens of Scripture. We need to see ourselves what we read. God made us perfect. He created us like Him. He formed us in the womb. Then and only then will we be able to see ourselves as God truly sees us. And then we'll be able to represent. Amen? Like, I'm doing a lot better. You know, I remember when I first came here to Calvary, you know, I used to kind of bounce in and out the back door, and, you know, and pretty soon I kind of started reaching out and meeting people. And it was hard for me, you know, especially when I got saved, it was hard for me to meet people because I knew they weren't going to like me. They were going to judge me. You know, I had tattoos on my face. I was a criminal. I was a drug addict. That's how I felt. But the church continually tried to embrace me as I did this and as I did that. And eventually I caved, amen? And eventually I caved. So we have a class here at the church. It's called Set Free Ministry. Everybody has heard of that class, amen, the Set Free Ministry? It's been going for about 19 years now, and I went to the very first class. I'm a 1990, what year would that be? Quick, math guys. Yeah, I stumped everybody. But way back, the very first class, and I went through it again. I went through it twice. And then a couple years later, I think I did it again. You know, constantly needing to be set free of the way that I felt about myself. So it's a good class. So if you feel like you need to really focus on looking through the lens of Scripture at who you really are, that's basically the whole thesis of the Set Free class. But in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, it speaks of the renewing of your mind. And I constantly need that in my life. Romans chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I'm talking to myself. Romans chapter 12. I think I was there once already. I should have just left it there. Romans 12, 2, it says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And to me, I hear that through that, He wants to change the way that I think about myself. He wants to change the way that you think about yourself. I can only think this from my own experiences. A lot of those struggles that I had and I still deal with. We need to continually believe we are made by God, and God don't make junk. Amen? We are made by Him, and He don't make junk. So, number three, we need to strengthen our weaknesses. We need to learn how to be people that ask others for help. See, a ministry really basically is God, you, and the one being ministered to. There's three people. Every one of us are in ministry. You have a relationship with God, and you're ministering to somebody. That's a ministry. We need to learn to ask for help. You know, if you're witnessing to somebody and you feel like, again, maybe someone else would maybe have some more insight on the subject, you know, you could be praying with them and say, hey, let me get the brother over here and you guys can talk. And it happens to me all the time. Like, my phone rings and says, so-and-so, give me your number, because they feel maybe you had insight on this. And usually it's drug stuff. You know what I'm saying? And that, you know, don't help my insecurities either. But no, I'm kidding. But, you know, the bottom line is we need to be able to ask people for help, people who can compensate for our weaknesses. So the ministry that I do, you know, we kind of have a, administrator. And I mean, inside the church, we have Ken and Bruce and the staff and the interns and the volunteers. And then we have little cell ministries inside of the church, like what I do. And then my little ministry, I have people that are in charge of things. I have people in charge of the stuff that we do and the events and the this and that. And it just trickles all the way down to the lowly prospect. And the lowly prospect. There he is. Yeah, I finally woke him up. No, I'm kidding. He's turning around and go, who? I'm talking to you, brother. Yeah. But yeah, we need to ask for help because nobody's perfect and nobody can do everything. Some have the gift of evangelism, but not all evangelists are good administrators. Some have been called to missions, but are not gifted pulpiteers. We must always remember that it is no disgrace to admit that we have limitations and seek help in strengthening them. All of us are born with different interests and abilities. Again, we all have our gifts. You know, we have this big body of believers. Got my daughter-in-law over here, Lauren, that she does the sign stuff. I mean, I used to do sign stuff. I can make blood. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever. But we all have gifts, and it takes every bit of the whole body to do what we do. All of us are born with different abilities. I believe God, sometimes, he matches the spiritual gift that we have with our natural ability. Sometimes it's not only a calling, but it's a way of life. You see, I ride a bike, a Harley Davidson, amen? All right, I ride a bike. Amen. What kind of bike you ride? Harley. I ride a bike. I go to church, and I have a testimony about how Jesus set me free. Very basic. So my ministry is about riding a bike, going to church, and telling people how Jesus set me free. Now, he matches, you know, those abilities and passions that we have along with the ministry that we do. I remember not long ago, I was talking to a guy over in the old gathering place, family center, hangout spot, where we do our Bible studies. And he was outside playing football with some kids out there. They were right out front. And he was out there throwing bullets, you know, and getting everybody involved. And a lot of people were all having fun. He was spearheading the whole thing because he was a guy with the arm, you know, rocketing those things. And he was trying to find an opportunity where he can get my attention and we can sit down for a minute because he wanted to talk. So the opportunity arose, and we were sitting at the table. And I was sitting at the table looking out in the parking lot, and he was sitting at the table looking at me. And what he wanted to talk about is he's really not sure what God wanted him to do in ministry. Tim, I'm perplexed. I don't know. I've been praying and praying and praying what God wants me to do in ministry. So I'm sitting there looking outside, and what was out there? 50 of them, and they're not playing football no more. They're waiting at the window looking, going, hurry up, what's going on? You know, so as he's pouring his heart out, I see this going on. I said, brother, turn around. You know, and he turned around and looked, and then looked back at me and went, what? You know. And see, God, he wants us to know that he's already putting these things in place. You know, all we got to do is just stay faithful and follow him. He's already arranged it. You know, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, and while I'm looking, I'm going to fill some more of the time with my yapping, you know, but it was a blessing to see that man is now involved with kids, so that was pretty loud. So 1 Corinthians 12, 12. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit in one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is made up of many parts. If the foot should say, because I am a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he has wanted them to be. You know, so we as a church, you know, we pray that people's hearts will be changed. You know, when we pray before service, there's men in there that pray before every service about God to prepare the hearts of the people, that God can speak to them in the midst of possibly a donkey being up here quacking. Amen? In the midst of whatever's going on, that God would do a powerful work in the hearts to bring people to that salvation experience so they can know him and receive him and walk with him. And that's our job. Our job is, you know, hopefully, you know, some of you, because it's rare and it's a blessing that that I get to be up here and talk about my testimony and what God has done in my life and my 20-year being clean off of heroin and crack cocaine. Amen? Yeah, it's a miracle. Yeah. I mean, just all those things, you know, God reached and touched me and healed me and saved me and my family and all that beautiful stuff. And it's hopefully some of you here that knew possibly that I was going to be teaching tonight, may have reached out to somebody and says, I need you to come tonight and hear one of the brothers at the church speak. Amen? I mean, that's what we need to be doing. You know, we have little home groups, little home fellowships, and you have a neighbor. You want to invite that person. Hey, we got some tea and cookies or whatever you, home groups are doing, you know, or barbecued fatty London broils, only because they're this big. But to invite people to hear that. But that's who we are. We're a body of believers. We're weapons of God, lock and shields. And I'm kind of ruining my thunder for the next one. But again, that there is something in our human nature that makes some of us, if not all of us, want the gift of another. Oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. The evangelistic wants to be a teacher. The singer wants to be a preacher. The preacher wants to be a singer. I want to be a singer so bad, Wednesday night I have the opportunity, when our worship leader isn't there, I get to go up and do crazy things. You know, it's like, hey, the worship leader ain't going to be here tonight, so I get to go up and grab some of the guys and go, hey, we're going to sing a song. What do you mean we're going to sing a song? Yeah, you sing this part, you sing, then we'll go up and just go, you know, make a bunch of racket. Or sometimes I would, you know, reach out and say, hey, I need about 10 girls. I need to form a choir real quick. You know, come on, girls, let's form a choir. And all they're sitting there, it's crickets. No, I'm serious, come on. And we'll get a bunch of people up there. And so I'll put them all up there on the stage and say, okay, we're going to sing a song. And they're going, what song are we singing? You know, okay, we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me, you know, or whatever. Or I'll get up there and rap a song. You guys got to hear me rap sometime. Not tonight. I don't have the right glasses. I need the right glasses. Yeah, I have my Poindexters tonight, but I need my cool ones, maybe my cotton hat, and I can blow some freestyle out. You guys would be amazed. Anyway, see, we all want to have that, the gifts and the abilities of others sometimes. Granted, some of us have all the gifts, and there is certainly nothing wrong with a godly ambition to do more for the Lord, amen? But most of us have to settle for maybe the one or two gifts that the Lord has given us and actually put them to work, you know, actually fire the weapon. You know, we're in a battle, we have a weapon, it's loaded, actually pull the thing out and fire the thing. And when you do that, powerful things happen. You know, just opening your mouth about Christ. No two people are alike. We are not only workers in the Lord, but we are fellow workers with one another. We must not only operate with each other, but we need to be praying and striving to cooperate with one another. And it's hard to do. You know, we get out there and, you know, I wish I was doing that, or how come he's doing that, or I don't want to do that, or whatever. But we'll be getting to that point in a minute. We must wholeheartedly contribute to work that God has given us to do in the church. Wholeheartedly. Okay, number four. We must put others ahead of ourselves. Again, there's three involved in your ministry. There's God, there's you, and then there's the one being ministered to. And out of those three, God comes first. And what I mean by that if we focus on serving the Lord first, it can make a big difference in our ministry. It makes the work lighter. You know, we don't sweat it. You know, if we're mopping a floor and there's a bunch of people around and we're doing it for him, there's a commercial of the lady jumping over the mop, whatever that commercial is, dancing around the mop, whatever. But as we're mopping, you know, we're not going, because they're not mopping, you know. I mean, it makes the work easier and joyful if you have it in your mind, it's for him, you know. You're at the church and you're cleaning the windows, for instance. You're cleaning the windows of the church, you know, and some little kid goes by with his mucky hand and just goes, while you're cleaning it, instead of going, oh, I can't believe. You feel me? You just go back there and clean it back up. If you know you're doing it for him, here's one of the tricks. 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, men, when you're driving to work and it's trash day, all the cans in the neighborhood are out, and you get up bright and early, and it's freezing cold outside, your car's not even warmed up yet, and you're driving down the street, and you see one of the trash cans knocked over, and all the trash dumped out of it, knowing that they're sleeping, everyone else, no one's going to see you pick the trash up. Pick the trash up. See if you can pull that off. Do it for him, you know, and do it because of your heart. Don't do it. And that's, I can only say that because I love people to see me do stuff. Now, I mean, if I get up there playing softball, you know, and I smash one 900 feet, I look around making sure, did you guys see that? That was probably the longest ball hit on this side of the Cascades kind of attitude. If I'm snow skiing with Rick Jarvis, yeah, or Ken's a skier. If I'm snow skiing and I get up and get a little bit of air, whoa, boom, and I get, whoa, you know, and that's the thing that I personally need to fight, you know, that if we put the Lord first. So I'm sitting at a red light, coming home, school's just getting out, I'm rolling up Wellesley, Rogers High School, I'm at the red light. I'm on this Harley Davidson with giant handlebars up here. I've got a foot clutch on my bike, short sleeves on. I got tattoos all over it. I've got the coolest sunglasses on the planet on my face. So I'm sitting on this bike, and I am the epitome of cool. That's what I'm thinking. I'm at this red light. This bike is loud. Good-looking Springer, flat black, cool. Big tail dragger fender, really noisy. All the kids in the area are staring at me, the cool guy at the red light. I mean, they're really up to here, but I don't want to put them up here because I'm probably sweating. But anyway, but way up there, and so I'm chilling at the light, and everybody's looking, and the light turns green, and it's a foot clutch, you know, like a car. You push the clutch in with your foot and shift. So I push the bike stalls at the red light, and this is what I'm hearing. Right. This is what I'm hearing. My cool is now blown. I mean, it's hard to go a car blown. So I look down thinking I'm throwing myself under the bus here, folks. I'm looking at my motorcycle, looking, wanting everybody to believe. And this is some time ago. I got to tell you that, too. Wanting people to think that it wasn't me, that it's the motorcycle. Go there. And I reach in the back and push the button and start the thing again. I found the problem. I'm going. Here we go. Stalled it again. 2 times. Right. I got to tell you this, you guys. I'm so sorry to say that I got off the bike and I pushed it onto the side of the road. I really did this. And I got on one knee and I started doing this. Right. So got it started, still people looking. I think I rode off on a wheelie, you know, because I wasn't going to stall it again. So I dumped the clutch full throttle and yoo-hoo, and off I went, you know. And I really don't have a clue why I told you guys that story. It just kind of fit into, you know, I had all the attention and focus on me. You know, I was a Christian man with a Christian patch, and next thing you know, it's all focused on my coolness. And God does that. He periodically will, you know, because I'm sitting at the red light doing, hey, what's up? And then, boom, you know, he'll just knock me down, my coolness. You feel me? You know what I'm saying? So, but that was quite some time ago, last summer, I think. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. So our focusing on the Lord first can make a big difference. So if I was sitting there undoubtedly being a witness, hey, praise the Lord, you guys, amen, and just kind of chilled off and rode off, that never would have happened because I wasn't focused on him. I was focused on me. So one thing you will be, if we put him first, we'll be motivated to do the work and not look for excuses why not to do that work. And believe me that if we look for excuses not to do that work, we'll definitely find some. You know, it's easy. We don't have to dig too deep to find excuses not to do those things. Satan will make sure that we can find things if we look. So if we minister and serve to get recognition, like I just told you that story, we will start doing less when we think people do not appreciate our service. So anyways, the only motivation that will take us through the storms, and there's going to be storms. If you're involved in ministry, you will definitely be going through storms in your life. Satan wants to make sure that you're not going to carry that message out there, is to know in your heart that your service unto the Lord is to know in your heart that your service is unto Him. You know, that it's all about Him. So if we know that I'm doing this because it's all about Him, whatever we get out here is going to be irrelevant. Now, in Paul's letter, in many of his letters, he refers himself as a bond slave or a servant. And one thing that we know is slaves don't have privileges. So if we just serve Him and go towards things that maybe we don't appreciate or maybe make us feel good or whatever, that we'll be able to get through those things if we know it's for Him. Anyways, the priests in Malachi's day were not giving God their best, and God rebuked them for it. In Malachi chapter 1, in verses 1 through 10, Malachi chapter 1, and as we're going there, there's been many occasions that in my life that the Lord slaps the cool right out of me. But I'm still cool, amen? Yeah. Malachi chapter 1, in verses 1 through 10, it says, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel from Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountain into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land and people under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. Verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. I am a father. Where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring me blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offering, for your hands will be, for your hands will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hand. So we see that even today we're tempted to do the same thing. You know, we read, it's a pretty heavy verse. Even today we're tempted maybe possibly to say, well, I guess I could, for instance, I guess I can go help with church cleanup since I don't have nothing to do today. You know, we have nothing else to do. Maybe I'll go help, you know. And that's, we all fall in that periodically. We give them our leftovers. We give them the change from Starbucks that we have left on the way to church Sunday morning. We come into church, we go to Starbucks, got a $10 bill. Starbucks is $6 for a coffee, or $5 and some change. So we burn the $5.03, We got $4.97 change in our pocket. The offering comes. It's like cha-ching. Now, I know that, I'm not saying that we do that. I'm saying we possibly could. We don't give him our best. We don't give him our time. I'm going to turn to my page now. So most of us would confess when we do something for someone we love or somebody that means a great deal to us, we'll do our very best for that person. If we, people that we love, if we're going to help, we'll give all we got. We'll just pour in and labor hard and do those things. No demand is too difficult and no sacrifice too great for the people that we love. In Genesis 29, we know the story of Jacob. In verse 20, it says that Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but those 7 years seemed like only a few days to him because he loved her. When we put Christ first in our ministry and do the work unto him, you not only do more, but you also do your best, and it'll make the work lighter. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 29, it says, we're going to read 29 and 30. Matthew 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then it goes on to verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One of the most important things that happens when we put Christ first in our ministry is we stop watching other people. When we put Christ first, our eyes go, if we can keep them both on him, and then we have nothing left to watch others around us. We can serve him gratefully and with all of our heart and not be sweating things out here. People watching is one of the church's favorite pastimes, and it's hard. We get going and doing stuff like this, and dude's bothering me or whatever. I remember long time ago. Everything's a long time ago, huh? Not long ago. I'll go there. Because I got tattoos that I've been covering up on my body from before I was a Christian. But I was getting this thing covered, and it was up in this general region here. Pretty painful, getting a tattoo in this general region. And the guy that was doing it had a little kid hanging out, and he was making a racket. He was banging on something, bugging me. Because he was bugging me hardcore. He wasn't bugging me. That was bugging me. You know what I'm saying? And I didn't say nothing. And eventually the kid stopped and split and did something or whatever. But when he left, now my focus was back on the pain. And I thought, oh, man, get that kid back in here. kind of attitude. And that just reminds me of about us. Things that seem to bug us isn't the person. It's our hearts or what we're going through. But if we keep our eyes both on him and seek to please him, we will not have the time or desire to even watch others. Ministry is more difficult for us and others if we think we're serving others and not the Lord. Number five, Christian service means that we're invading a battleground. We're not invading a playground. I know you guys have heard that before. We are soldiers in a war. We are not soldiers in a parade. We actually have weapons that are loaded, and we actually have an enemy that is shooting at us. And we need to understand that. And you and I are weapons that God wants us to use. This is kind of like, I know some guys, well, it's been quite a while, but Butler's camp up there in Idaho, those guys that are doing, the Aryan camp out there, and they're doing church, and they get together on Sunday and do church, and then after church they go out and fire their weapons and martial arts training and how to take apart their gun, and they're soldiers. They're preparing for whatever, the militia, government, rah, rah, rah. They're taking whatever they're doing seriously. Some guys in this room that were there doing those things, and we need to have that same attitude in here, that when we come and serve and we go to the small groups and we go to the Bible studies and we sit there and listen on Sunday, we come on Thursday nights. It's It's the training facilities. We're working out. We have classes in the church. We have Pastor Phil and some of the other elders going to be starting the Heart for God coming up. And information about some of the different religions out there, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Wiccans and all the stuff that we deal with, and how do we witness to them? I mean, you know, it's not the Assyrians that we're saying, God, I don't want to minister to them, you know, evil people. No, that's the world that we live in. You know, we need to be trained. We need to know how to say it. And if we don't, we need to know somebody that does. Our neighbor's caught up in something, and, you know, I can say, hey, you know, blah, 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 man, come over and can you talk with my brother with me, or whatever. We need to take this war seriously. It's not a playground. When God used Moses, he needed Moses' hand to pick the rod up. He needed Moses' hand. When God used David, he needed David's hand to swing that sling to defeat Moses. When God builds a ministry like yours and mine, he needs surrendered bodies to get the job done. He needs us to, you know, want to be used. When we are important to the Lord, we must keep our life pure. We need to be holy ministers. We need to, you know, out there when we get out of church, and we're all humans in here, and we get out there, and today's day and age, it's evil. Driving down the street, it's just wicked. I mean, it would be, seems like safer if we could just go in the house and shut the door and read and turn off the TV, you know? But we're not here for that. We're here to engage, you know, like we were out there. We're here to engage. But in order for us to engage, we need to be strong. We need to be a strong united front. We need to be holy ministers, a powerful weapon in the hands of God. Because it takes more than a winning personality to influence people. It takes a godly character. You know, people, and sometimes it's a long road. People will watch you for a long time. Remember the trip to Walla Walla with my cousin going sideways with his Carol King stuff that I shared? That day I met a guy. His name was Jay Mowry. He shot some police officers and he got 30 plus years in prison. But his brothers dragged him into it over a bank robbery, and it was the Tum Tum shooting back 20 years ago that I know whoever who was here. But anyways, he's in Walla Walla doing 3 decades behind bars, and he was attracted to me. I don't think he was attracted to me. I think he was attracted to my wife, really, when he came up to talk to me. All right. It's like, hey, what's going on, man? Or whatever. But anyways, me and him started a relationship. We started talking, and we started writing back and forth. And he was, he was in the Aryan Brotherhood and Walla Walla. He was a captain in the guards over there, very substantial convict guy. He rode with the Texas Outlaw Motorcycle Club that you guys may see on Gangland, you know, or whatever. But anyways, he's now behind bars at the Walls, Max out there, and me and him are writing back and forth. And he didn't believe in God, but he loved me. You know, he loved my stance and my belief, and, you know, he didn't love the God I was serving. And I didn't come at him hard. I just wrote him back and forth and sent him things. Merry Christmas, brother. Love you. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Pastor. God bless you, brother. Back and forth and back and forth for 15 years. Back and forth and witnessing to him. And then he got transferred to Airway Heights over here. And I teach a Bible study on Sunday over there. So all of a sudden, he shows up in the room. I haven't seen the guy in 15 years, and he changed a little bit. So he goes, remember me? I went, no. He said, Rebel. I said, what's up? Boom, he sits down. And he only came to the Bible study out of respect for me. Well, I'll come to the Bible study, hang out with you, because he didn't believe in all that or whatever. So he came the next week, and he brought some guys, some big old white power biker convict guys from the weight pile that didn't believe either. So now I got all these, him and all his convict buddies coming in, meeting me, sitting in Bible study. Right, so I'm preaching the word and going to town. They keep showing up. Some of his buddies start getting saved. Right, some of his buddies start getting saved. But anyways, time went on for about a year. He was showing up, and then me and my wife are in Walmart, and I'm in the dog food aisle, and my cell phone rings, and it's him from Airway Heights. Collect call. Hey, what's up, brother? He said, Tim, can I receive Christ on the phone? I said, absolutely. So I hit a knee in the dog food aisle and led that brother to Christ in Walmart's dog food aisle. Yeah. But it was the godly character. You know, he watched and he watched and he watched. And year after year after year after year, normally I can say, here's my insecurities again, mainly my type end up reoffending and going back to prison or dying. You know, but as I was consistent walking with Christ and not running from helicopters or German shepherds and stuff, kept consistent with Christ, it was a ministry to him because of my consistency. So it takes more than a winning personality. 2 Chronicles in chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. When we continually spend time with him in the midst of the things that are going on around us, because it's an evil, hard world that we live in, in the midst of all this stuff that goes on around us, if we can stay committed to him, he'll give us strength. He'll give us courage. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? God does not make us holy so that we can enjoy it. He makes us holy so we can reflect him, for we to do what he says. You know, when he gives us a divine command, has anybody in here ever felt that? A divine command? He puts something in your heart. He means it. He means it. I remember I was all caught up with life, whatever it was. This was a long time ago, like last summer or whatever. I was all caught up and I was kind of getting exhausted. And every time I'd answer my phone, it would be drama and hard and problems and people, you know. And then I remember one day my phone rang and I looked at it and it was an unknown number, because I got 300 plus numbers in my phone. So mainly everybody that I know on this earth, it'll come up caller ID. But everything that would come up unknown number, I would screen it. I'd shut the ringer off and put it in my pocket. If they leave a message, then I'll call back. If they don't, then it wasn't important. That went in my heart that day. And that went in my heart the next day. And the next day after that, my phone quit ringing. It wasn't ringing no more for this day. And for three or four days, my phone quit ringing. And I said, "I'm sorry." Because he don't need me. "Tim, you need a break? Fine, I'll use somebody else." It's exactly what he did. No, I don't want you to use nobody else. Use me. Now, remember, I was sharing this at Bible study on a Wednesday night to the fellas. I said, I had my phone in my pocket and the ringer was on, because we don't have to watch our phones on Wednesday. I like listening to people's phone blow up to see what kind of ringer they got. But anyway, I had my phone on, my ringer was on, and I says, "When your heart is right with the Lord," I didn't talk like that. "When your heart is right with the Lord, your phone would ring." And my phone rang. At that time, I thought, well, praise the Lord, you know. And it was right. So everybody's looking around like, who did that? Which one of you guys speed dialed Tim in that? But it was bona fide, you know. It was bona fide. So anyways, that rabbit trail, I need to really focus back where I was. Boom, there. So we must always remember again that we're weapons. Our purpose in serving the Lord is to build up others one at a time, to build them up one at a time. We get people on our heart, we pray, "God, how can I build this person up? How can I show your grace? How can I plant seeds in this individual that are going to grow and bloom?" If we're building one another up, if we're not building one another up, we're missing the true definition of ministry. And that's what we need to be doing. And it all starts at home. I mean, if you're married and you have a wife and you have children, primary. You know, I know a lot of fellows come up to me and say, "Hey, Tim, my wife, you know, blah, 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 rah, rah, rah." And I'd say, "Well, brother, your wife is a product of your discipleship." Right. She's definitely acting how you've trained her to be in Christ. So go, and Pastor Ken did that to me, so I use it all the time. I remember way a long time ago. I remember I met with Pastor Ken. Me and my wife, Lori, were having some communication stuff going on. Negative dialogue, argument. I made a meeting with Pastor Ken because I needed to get information. I need to learn how to be a better communicator and a better husband. What do I do? I called him up. "Hey, could I have a meeting?" "Yeah." So I meet with him the next day or whatever, and I sit down with this big brain buster for Pastor Ken. "Hey, what can I help you with, Tim?" I says, "Well, man, God let you know that Lori, and she knows how to push my buttons." And he looks at me and goes, "You got buttons?" I went, "I'm out. I hear you." So I had to go take inventory of my buttons. It wasn't about her. It wasn't about nothing. It was about me and my buttons. And that was the truth. The truth is if I ain't got no buttons, then she ain't got no buttons to push. So anyways, I don't know why I did that either. Boom, under the bus I go again. So if we're building others up, starts at home, starts with your kids. Remember, where there's real fruit, there's seed in it for more. Bible says that healthy sheep begot healthy sheep. So when you get in there and you're patient and loving and raising things up and you plant healthy fruit, there's going to be fruit in it for more and more and more. And the fake stuff cannot reproduce. One of the greatest compliments that we can get as ministers is someone saying, I've really grown since I've been in your ministry, or I've really grown since I've been in your life. You know, that's one of the greatest things that anybody can receive. Those who minister for Christ should minister like Christ, because that is the Father's will. And we must keep in mind that while we're serving others, Christ is serving and equipping us. When we pour into ministry and his people, and we're pouring our lives into it, he's taking care of these things back here. We ain't dropping no balls. You know, I mean, I know that a lot of times we think, okay, we need to have a balance in life. The ministry, the home, and we do in one aspect, but I guarantee you that if you're poured out doing the things of God, if you're pouring out doing those things, he takes care of those little, you know, all of a sudden you'll find that clean sock behind the dryer and you don't have to do laundry that it came up out of, or whatever. I mean, he'll take care of that stuff. God builds our character while at the same time he builds his church. And what he does lasts forever. Amen? What he does lasts forever. And that makes even criticism we get worthwhile. Because you're going to get it. You're going to go poor, and you know people are porcupines, and you're going to share Christ, and they're going to snap at you, and you're going to want to walk away. And you know, but it's worthwhile to get those things. I remember the first time I was standing, not up here, but in one of these kind of situations, probably about a year after I got saved, I stood up and I was speaking to a church, and I did Acts chapter 16, you know, Paul and Silas in prison, only because I came out of that environment of drama, you know, so I was, you know, shooting hardcore, Paul and Silas in prison and back in Pelican Bay in California, and I was going there feeling, anyways, I felt like I did pretty good. I kind of stumbled around and choked up a couple of times, but anyways, one of the guys came up to me after church and says, hey, Tim, you know, that was pretty good, but you probably want to wear clean pants when you go up there and preach, man. I'm thinking, my pants are clean. I mean, I got a little maybe grease spot here because I worked on my bike, but, you know, they're clean. And, you know, you had a little hole in there. You shouldn't be wearing. And that kind of knocked the wind out of me for a little bit. And that's kind of, now I write a Bible study now on fear because I was afraid to go back out to the world, and now I'm afraid to be in the church because of the criticism. Uh-oh, now I'm in trouble because I had to wrestle through that. But anyways. It makes even those things worthwhile because that stuff lasts forever. Number six, the last point I want to make tonight is that we need to stand our ground. The Lord wants to accomplish what he starts in our lives. So if our service for the Lord does not make us grow, serving God and doing what we're doing, if we're not growing, there's only two things that could be true. Number one is maybe we're in the wrong place. Number two, maybe we're in the right place, but we have the wrong attitude. And both of these are tragic. Being miserable, maybe I can use that word, in the place where you're doing ministry, it doesn't mean that you're in the wrong place. So don't be quick to leave. You know, if you feel like, I don't want to be here and because him and that and this, and don't bounce. Just chill. You know, God wants to do something. God may have put you there for your good. You know, so you can feel that and deal with that and learn how to work with people or whatever God wants to do, because he has some unfinished business to take care of in your life, you know. I know that for me, you know, when I started doing ministry and I would get around somebody that was all puffed up, I'd walk into an environment, the environments that we walk into, and I'd just feel pride and tension off of this guy, and I'd think, oh, don't be coming sideways on me because I know punk. And go, huh, oh, here. And God was working on me and eventually came to the place of, I understand how he's feeling because I was exactly the same way. But I had to go, I had to stay, not leave, you know. And God, he was working on me in some of those things. Personally, I'm a person who likes order. I like order. Order makes me feel comfortable, you know. And some of you men are also the same way. You know, you walk in my garage and it's click. I mean, my rake's here, my shovel's there, this, that, all the way, tool here, blah, 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 you know, whatever. You know, and it's like that in my world. I like order. I don't like a lot of surprises. You know, I like things predictable. My comfort zone is very small, and it's well protected. You know, and that's not a bunch of good things, you know, because God constantly knocks those things down. And it makes me sick. You know, I get in there, scramble, and try to fix everything, and oh no, I'm losing order here, and try to get it, and as soon as I build my little thing again, boom, down it goes again, or whatever. He constantly keeps me on my toes. Why? To trust him. You know, I mean, I know that you guys could bear witness to the fact that a lot of times he don't make something happen until 11:59. It's like the last second. It's like, why you got to do that to me? Why? I mean, a lot of things are really hardcore, pressing, you know. But he'll do that for me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing that to happen, because I did grow, you know. But the Lord sees to it that he knocks those things down. If we get too comfortable with our work, we're going to stop growing. I don't want to stop growing. I want to become more like him more every day. I want to become more like him, that when the car drives past me, cuts me off, and flips me off, I want to be able to be the person to say, praise the Lord, brother, my bad. You know, and I'm not. I'll chase him down. I'll chase him. I remember the other day, it was a long time ago, I'm driving down the street, and I get this guy tailgating me, right on my tail. And I went, brake check, that thing, or whatever. Back up, dude. You know, I'm driving, and I can see him kind of swerving behind me. Mm-hmm. Thinking, you're bugging. I'm looking in my mirror, heart starting. Anybody ever feel that feeling? I'm thinking, man, you are bothering me. So I slow down a little bit because there's a car next to me. And the car next to me kind of pulls up. This guy whips right around me. He pulls up next to me and slows down right next to my truck. Roll my window down, look at him like evil man. And it was one of my brothers from the church. trying to say hi. All he was doing was like, my God. You know. But I want to be able to be someone that doesn't bother, you know, because Satan wants to wreck my life with something like that, you know. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 21. And while we're going there, if we get too comfortable with our work, we're going to stop growing. And the quality that the quality of what he wants to do in our life that he desires isn't going to be able to be fulfilled. Anyways, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, 21. It says, what does it say? I'm trying to get there quick, and I end up in this big Life of Christ map. It's like, oh, man. Okay. 25:21. It says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So I want to close with this. When God calls us to ministry, no matter what that ministry may be, he had not made a mistake. God knows what he is doing, and the best thing that we can do is gratefully submit to what he's got us doing. So I hope tonight, family, I've encouraged you to go and do what God's calling you to do. That maybe you're not alone out there and feel insignificant, that God, why would God use me? For crying out loud, why would God use me? You know, and I know that we feel that our very genetic structure God has designed for us to use for who he created us to be. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I just want to ask that tonight you, Lord, that you enable us to know that, Lord, that as we come together as a church body, Lord, that we are a strong, united front. So, Lord, I pray that you use us as one body. Some are hands, some are feet, Lord, and I pray that, Lord, that you enable us to know that we are truly in a war, and Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anyone out there that, Lord, that don't know you, Lord, that needs you in their life, that needs your strength and your power to overcome the things that they're going through, Lord, that maybe after service tonight they can just come up and we can pray with them. So, Lord, I pray that you bless the rest of our evening, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, I want to let you know that Altoid here, my brother, and if you don't know, I call him Altoid because he's small, white, and powerfully strong. Yeah. Freakishly strong, yeah. And he is. I don't know if you ever shook his hand, but, you know, I could have called him Crusher, but we're going to have, some of the leaders and stuff up here. So after service, if you want to come up and talk, we'll be up here to pray with you. Amen?